Lesson 12. This lesson deals with the primacy of Simon Peter in the Catholic Church and that of his successors, the bishops of Rome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The concept conveyed by the word church finds meaning in the Hebrew word Edah Kahal, connoting the solemn assembly of Israel before Yahweh, expressed concretely when the people of Israel gathered at Mount Sinai to enter into a covenant with God. Edah Kahal describes this solemn assembly of God's people for a religious purpose. When Hebrew scholars translated the scriptures into Greek, they translated this concept as ekklesia. Ekklesia is the secular Greek word signifying an assembly of the citizens of a city for judicial or legislative purposes. Both in Hebrew and Greek, the word describes a visible assembly of people for some solemn purpose. The word church connotes such an assembly. At Sinai, Moses was the recognized leader of the people of God. Moses represented the people before Yahweh, and Yahweh before the people. When Moses' life drew to an end, he appointed Joshua to succeed him as leader. The citizens of the Greek cities elected or they appointed magistrates to govern them. The acceptance of these leaders symbolized the corporate unity of the people and actually caused unity. When men rebelled against the authority of Moses, they threatened the unity and the peace of Israel. We know when the citizens refused to obey magistrates of a city, chaos and anarchy reigns. The author of Acts identifies the Christian community as in a church. In Acts 5, verse 11, the church appears in Acts as a united body. The community of believers were of one heart and one mind. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, Simon Peter, one of the 12 apostles, appears as the recognized leader and spokesman for the church. Peter calls for and supervises the election of Matthias, replacing the apostle Judas. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 26, on Pentecost Sunday, he preaches the first sermon of the church. Through Peter, the church performs its first miracle with the cure of the crippled man. Twice, Peter defended the church before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He publicly committed the church to a policy defying the Jewish authority. Peter declared a sentence of condemnation against Ananias and Sapphira, two unfaithful Christians. The very shadow of Peter was believed to be curative to the sick, as we read in Acts 5, verse 15. Peter raised a dead woman to life. He ordered uncircumcised Gentiles to be received into the church in Acts 10, verse 44 through 48. Yahweh had decreed circumcision to be necessary for entering a covenant relationship with him, as we read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 through 14. Peter, in practice, abrogated this law. His action caused a great deal of upset in Judea. Peter formally declared to the church that there was no need for Gentiles in order to be saved, to be circumcised, nor live but by the Mosaic law. At that, the whole assembly, the whole church, fell silent, Acts chapter 15, verse 6 through 11. Peter exercised a power of binding and loosing in the early church. How could a man who once denied to a maidservant knowing Jesus exercise such power and leadership in the church? He could only do so because of a personal appointment by Jesus Christ. The word church appears only twice in the four gospel accounts. In one case, where the word appears twice, the Lord tells his disciples to refer the case of an offensive brother to the church for a decision in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. This instruction implies a visible organization with certain members possessing juridical powers. In the second incident in which the church is used, Jesus implies he will establish his own church. Jesus had personally selected 12 men as his companions and apostles. These men Jesus took to Caesarea Philippi, a region noted for its pagan shrines. Here Jesus questioned his disciples concerning men's opinion about him. They shared with him all the rumors heard. All were erroneous. Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" and implied their distinction from other men. Simon Peter, under divine inspiration, had the correct concept about Jesus. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter expressed the foundation faith of Christianity. From this belief, everything else would flow. Without it, no true Christian discipleship would be possible. When men could not attain to this faith, they found it impossible to believe the teachings of Jesus. They would abandon Jesus. When Jesus asked the 12 if they would go away from him, Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe. We are convinced you are God's Holy One." Jesus recognized Peter's faith in him to be divinely inspired. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Barjona meaning son of dove. "No mere man has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. I, for my part, declare to you, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the jaws of death shall not prevail against it. I will entrust to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. Later, Jesus gives the same power to bind and loose to all 12 apostles, symbolizing it to be a power given to the church in Matthew 18, 18. Jesus changed Simon's name to Kepha. Kepha was a form of a substratum rock needed for a solid foundation. The word appears in the Greek as Petra and as Peter in English. Jesus implies that Simon will, in some way, become the firm foundation for supporting his church. Many deny this refers to the person of Peter, but only to the faith expressed by Simon Peter. The element of faith is certainly essential to understanding this text. Simon's expression of faith in Jesus initiated Jesus' declaration of Simon. The faith possessed by Simon expresses the essential element of Christian belief. But Christian faith is not only a faith to live, but it is a living faith. This faith cannot be separated from Peter. In Semitic culture, a man's name ought to express the man. Jesus recognized that Simon's faith in him was so much a part of his being that it truly constituted his person. Peter's faith was the ground for his being appointed by Christ as the support and foundation of the church. It was a grace given to him by the Holy Spirit. The rock is Christ, but Simon's faith was so divine, so strong, so enduring, that it identified him with Jesus, the rock. Jesus recognized the divine solidifying of Simon's personality by faith and renamed him Rock, Peter. St. Augustine, in 354 A.D., apparently could not make up his mind whether Jesus taught the church was to be built upon the person of Peter upon the faith expressed by Peter. He expressed both opinions. Someone no doubt brought this contradiction in his preaching to his attention. Augustine acknowledged this and added, "The reader may choose whichever of these two opinions may seem to him the more probable. But when you realize you cannot separate the man from the faith, nor the faith from the man, the difficulty dissolves." The gospel indicates a special relationship between Peter and Jesus. From the boat of Peter, Jesus teaches. Jesus paid the temple tax for Peter and himself alone. The risen Jesus appeared to Peter alone before appearing to the other apostles. Jesus prayed particularly that Peter's faith would not fail, and he would be a stabilizing and unifying principle in the church. And we know that prayer was heard, had to be heard. He says, "Simon, Simon, remember that Satan has asked for you to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may never fail. You, in turn, must strengthen your brothers." Luke chapter 22, verse 31. No scripture text more powerfully supports the truth that just as Moses appointed Joshua to take his place in the church, Jesus appointed Simon Peter to take his place. Then the last page of the last written gospel account, that is the St. John's gospel, there Jesus three times confirms with, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep," Peter as shepherd of the flock. The last recorded deed of Jesus in the gospel declares Simon Peter to be shepherd, to take the place of Jesus who called himself the good shepherd. In Semitic culture, contracts were established by declaring a thing publicly three times. In the Old Testament, the symbolism of a shepherd strongly represented authority. Both God and King David were called the shepherds of Israel. The scriptures demonstrate and tradition confirms Jesus established Simon Peter as the visible head of the church and the unifying principle in the Christian community. The changing of Simon's name guaranteed that Peter will give a unity and strength to the church like a rock foundation gives to a building. Bestowing upon Peter the keys of the kingdom symbolized his unique authority in the church. The words of Jesus to Peter recall those of Yahweh to Eliakim, "I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulders. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open." Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. Again, in Revelations, we see the symbolism of the key signifying authority. The Holy One, the true, who yields the key of David, who opens and no one can close, who closes and no one can open. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. In the scripture, keys symbolize power and authority. The power given to Peter to bind and to loose reinforced the symbolism of the keys. In rabbinical language, the power to bind and to loose implied the power to render legal decisions on the law, and it had power to oblige or to release people from the law. St. Cyprian, who lived around 258 A.D., gives a commentary on Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and says that Jesus builds the church on one person. St. Cyril of Jerusalem in 315 A.D. calls Peter the head and the leader of the apostles. According to St. Leo the Great in 440 A.D., only Peter was chosen out of the whole world to be the head of all called people, of all the apostles, and of all the fathers of the church. Peter was not just first among equals. The scripture indicates he possessed a primacy, not only a rank of honor, but a governing power within the church. Jesus established Peter as the visible head of the whole church, with the supreme power to teach and to govern the faithful. It flows from the very nature and purpose of the office given to Peter by Jesus, that the office be perpetuated in the church through the successors of Peter. As the church must be preserved through the centuries to continue its mission of salvation, so must the office, so essential to its structure, be perpetuated. This office of chief shepherd is a foundation support of the church. Jesus does not leave the church without a good shepherd. St. Leo the Great wrote, "As that which Peter believed in Christ lives forever, so also that which Christ instituted in Peter lives forever." Philippus at the Council of Ephesus in 431 declared, "Peter lives and ministers up to this present day and forever in his successor." The Bishop of Rome is the successor of Simon Peter. Peter's epistle implies that he was in Rome. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, greet you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Babylon was an early symbolic title for Rome. St. Dionysius of Corinth in 170 A.D., the Roman writer Gaius and in 198 A.D., and Tertullian in 160 A.D., mentioned Peter died a martyr at Rome. Gaius could point out the burial sites of Peter and Paul. "I can point out to you," he wrote, "the tokens of victory of the apostles. If you will go to the Vatican or to the Ostian Road, you will find the tokens of victory of the apostles who founded this church." Rome alone claimed the undisputed honor of being the burial site of Peter the Apostle. St. Cyprian of Carthage in 258 A.D. referred to the Church of Rome as the mother and the root of the Catholic Church, the place of Peter, the chair of Peter, the principal church from which the episcopal unity emerged, unquote. When the members of the Council of Chalcedon in 451 A.D. heard the words of St. Leo, who was then Bishop of Rome, they responded, "Peter has spoken through Leo." Without a unity of faith, there can be no oneness within the Christian community. Jesus willed for his church to be one. He who wills an end must will the means to the end. There must be a source of right teaching within the church upon which Christian unity can rest. Jesus promised the gates of hell would not prevail against the church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Eusebius Jerome, 387 A.D., said, "The prevailing gates of hell are especially the teachings of heretics, through which men are seduced and led to hell." St. Bede agreed the gates of hell to be the evil works and the foolish talk of unbelievers, for they open the way to perdition. St. Leo the Great put these words in the mouth of Jesus addressed to Peter, "As I am the inviolable rock, as I am the cornerstone, as it is I who make both one, so also are you a rock, for you are made firm from my power, and what relates to my authority over men is shared with you through your association with me." Unquote. Simon Peter and his successors. Simon Peter is the chief shepherd appointed to guide, to protect, and nourish the Christian flock. He must be a source of right teaching. If the supreme teacher of the faith is not guarded from spreading error, if he does not possess the spirit to discern the wheat from the weed, he will not be a principle of unity but confusion and division. Hell prevails against the church. The quality of Peter's faith caused Jesus to build his church upon Peter. This implies the purity of his faith. Peter, through his successors, will always be a source of true faith and unity within the church. This the church recognized when the First Vatican Council, echoing the Council of Constantinople in 869 and of Lyons in 1274 and Florence in 1438, that the Bishop of Rome, when speaking from his office of supreme pastor to the entire church, declaring a truth to be a matter of Christian faith or morals, cannot be in error. The same spirit that led Peter to profess the true faith about Jesus preserves the Bishop of Rome from a false decision and leads him by external and internal grace to truth. The teachings of the early fathers of the church support this belief. St. Ignatius of Antioch in 96 AD said of the Christians of Rome, they are purified from every foreign color, that is, are free from every false doctrine. St. Irenaeus of Lyons, 140, considered the faith of the Roman church to be the norm for the whole church. With this church, on account of its special eminence, every other church must agree. In her, the apostolic tradition has always been kept pure. St. Cyprian, 258, identifies the Church of Rome as the teaching chair, the starting point of the episcopal unity. St. Augustine holds the judgment of Pope Innocent I in the Pelagian controversy to be decisive. He says, in this matter, the resolutions of two councils were sent to the apostolic chair. Replies have arrived from these. This matter is ended. Would that the error was also ended. St. Peter Chrysologus in 449 AD encouraged the priest Eutychus to submit his judgment to the Bishop of Rome. He writes, for the holy Peter who lives on in his episcopal chair and is its director, offers the true belief to them that seek it. St. Maximus, Bishop of Turin in 662 AD, held this unique symbolism in Peter's first miracle. He writes, if therefore Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, rightly does he first heal feet, that as he holds firm the foundation of the church, so in the case of this man, he gives strength to the foundation of his members. Fittingly, I say, does he first cure the feet of a Christian, so that no longer anxious, no longer feeble, he may stand upon the rock of the church, and strong and robust may walk. The popes do not literally breathe infallibility. They have rarely spoken as such. Twice in over 100 years. The Pope can give his opinion on matters. He can speak as a Christian theologian and even as Bishop of Rome, and his teachings need not be considered infallible teachings on matters of faith and moral. The Pope does have many hats. For the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, to speak infallibly, the matter defined must be one essential to Christian faith or morals. He must solemnly declare that as chief shepherd of the church, as a successor of St. Peter, as we say from the chair of St. Peter, ex cathedra, this teaching to the entire church, he must intend to oblige in faith the entire church, and this must be clear from the words used or the circumstances. When all three of these conditions have been fulfilled, has the successor of Peter spoken to the church infallibly? There were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 heads of these tribes, but the 12 tribes formed one church with Moses as its head. There were 12 apostles, but not 12 heads of the one church. The Lord did not create a 12-head body. The body of the faithful has one head, Jesus Christ, and one visible representation of Jesus Christ on earth, the Bishop of Rome, the Vicar of Christ. Men had their say about Christ in his day, and they have had their say about the Bishop of Rome today. But the faithful of the Catholic Church confess that Pope John Paul II, the 264th successor of Simon Peter, is the Vicar of Christ on earth. To him, in a most particular way, are these words of Jesus addressed, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For nearly 2,000 years the rains have fallen, the floods have come, and the winds have blown, and they have beat upon that house, but it has not fallen, for it is founded upon rock. This concludes lesson number 12. God bless you.